Take your Bibles this morning and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, as we'll see, deals with the example of the Apostle Paul. And it starts by saying, "Am I not an apostle?" Again, rhetorical question where there's sort of an obvious answer like, duh. I mean, the Apostle Paul, a great apostle of Christianity. Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? See, all of these rather obvious answers. On the road to Damascus, Paul, Acts chapter 9, had a rather miraculous encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, where he got revelation of Jesus Christ, saw and had a conversation with Jesus Christ. Since that time, he has served God as God's man, God's apostle, and certainly part of his ministry was demonstrated by the church at Corinth being his work in the Lord. If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. You know, they were his work in the Lord, according to verse 1. They were the seal of his apostleship. They, the church at Corinth, were the fruit of his labors, the fruit of his ministry. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Evidently, there were critics. There were people who were calling in question the credentials of the Apostle Paul. He starts by reminding them that he is an apostle. And then he reminds them that they were his work in the Lord. He was the one that had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. So now follows is his answer to them that were calling him in question, that were examining him. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Weren't they entitled for food and drink, to eat and to drink, as a result of this incredible labor that they were doing for the Lord? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? You know, one of the apostles at Jerusalem was James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Cephas, referring to Peter. Those men had wives. Well, didn't Paul and Silas, Timothy, have the same right, the same privilege to lead about a sister as a wife? Of course they did. Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? In other words, Barnabas and Paul had a full-time ministry, a full-time service to provide to the body of Christ. So they wouldn't have needed to have a secular job. But let's remember what we learned in Acts chapter 18. Let's keep your finger in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. When Paul brought the word of God to Corinth in verse 1, verse 2, he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Aquila. He came unto them at the end of verse 2, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and worked. For by their occupation, they were tent makers or saddle makers. Paul and Barnabas did have the power to forbear working their secular jobs. But while Paul was at Corinth, he did work. He worked with Aquila and Priscilla. 7, it says, who goes a warfare any time in his own charges? Hey, if you're a soldier in the army, then whoever you're fighting for is going to pay your wages. Who plants a vineyard and eats not of the fruit thereof? Or who feeds a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Again, these are very obvious answers. If you're an apple farmer, you get to eat some apples. If you have a dairy herd, you're going to have milk in your home. if you go to warfare for another cause, then the person whose cause it is, the king or the nation, whatever it might be, is going to pay, you know, for your labor. Say I these things as a man, or not, or saith not the law the same thing? When it says, say I these things as a man, he's talking about, am I saying this thing, these things according to man's wisdom or according to man's knowledge? You know, am I speaking just according to the standard of mankind? No, he was saying it according to God's word. And so it says, doesn't the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Again, just another rhetorical question where the answer is so obvious. You know, God takes care of the oxen. You don't muzzle out the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Why? Because the ox is doing work. This is quoted from Deuteronomy, so it's part of the law of Moses, but it's also quoted in 1 Timothy chapter 5, so it's applicable today. In fact, it's part of, or one of, the immutable laws. It's part of the law of work, that when somebody works, they earn a wage. They should be paid for it. If you're working in a vineyard, you get part of your wage is grapes. If you're working with sheep, you know, or with cows, part of your wage is milk. You certainly would not muzzle out the ox who's doing work for you. For verse 10, it says, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that plows should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partakers of his hope. You know, the word hope means something that you look forward to, something that you anticipate. It's used, of course, in the Bible, of the hope of Jesus Christ's return. That's the hope. And you could capital T, capital H, capital E, capital H-O-P-E, the hope. But along the way towards the hope, towards Jesus Christ coming back, we have little hopes. You know, I hope the Giants win tonight. You know, we have little hopes, things that we anticipate. Well, here, that is one of those uses. It says, for our sakes, no doubt, it is written, that he that plows should plow in hope. In hope of what? A crop. You know, a fruit. Or he that thresheth in hope, that he should be partakers of his hope. You know, you thresh in hope that you're going to eat bread as a result of threshing the wheat. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is great things that we should reap your carnal things. Remember, this is in response to those that were examining Paul. You know, maybe some of the believers at Corinth, oh, Paul's just doing this for the money. You know, he's just doing it for the money. It's, you know, he's getting rich by this. You know, same criticism people receive today. Oh, yeah, where does the abundant sharing go? Doesn't it say in Philippians that not that I desire a gift, but that fruit may abound unto your account? Remember, that was written by Revelation. Apostle Paul wasn't in it for the money, but he is answering the question of his critics that, hey, those that are sowing the word of God should be taken care of by the church in carnal things, in food, in drink, and so that they have their needs met. Verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul did have this power. He could have expected to be taken care of physically by the church, but he didn't exercise that power. Remember, we read in Acts 18 that he worked. He wrought as a tent maker or a saddle maker with Aquila and Priscilla. Verse 13, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? You know, in the Old Testament, who was it that receive the tithes? Who was it that had the benefit of eating the sacrifices? It was the Levites. Well, that principle of the ministers being taken care of here is extended into the New Testament very clearly. Verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Once again, you know, those that are involved in full-time ministry service should be taken care of by the church. And this is reproof for failure to adhere to Romans. Well, this was stated in Romans chapter 13. Let's look at it just as a reminder. Romans chapter 13, first mention of finances in the New Testament. It says in verse 6, referring to the taking care of the minister of God, it says, For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. And the very thing that God's ministers are to attend upon is the Word of God, the service, the ministry of God's Word. It's laid out doctrinally here in Romans. Here in 1 Corinthians, it's laid out from the standpoint of reproof. Verse 14 again, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void, my boasting void. So the Apostle Paul could have lived off of the abundant sharing of the church at Corinth, but he didn't. He was very concerned about his witness. He just wanted to make sure that nobody was, you know, going to be able to accuse him and thereby tear down the Word of God that he was sharing. Verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of or to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. The Apostle Paul understood what he was entrusted with, the great responsibility that God and the Lord Jesus Christ had laid upon his shoulders. It was a tremendous responsibility, and he took it very seriously. He said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He realized that he was bought with a price, that he belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was a doulos. He was 100% committed. You talk about the responsibility that was given to Paul. How about verse 17? For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, an administration of the gospel is committed unto me. Look at that. How much responsibility Paul had? Well, he was responsible for the knowledge of the administration of the grace of God. Man, you talk about a responsibility. So he understood that, and he lived up to that responsibility. He said, you know, I know that if I carry this out, I'm going to have a reward. And we've already seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 a rather lengthy disposition about the believer's rewards. And here the topic comes up again. Verse 18, it says, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. His life was just committed to making known the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. For though I be free from all, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Christian leadership, bottom line, is its service. The Apostle Paul was free from the opinions of man. He was free from all, but yet he made himself servants of all. Why? So that he could gain the more, so that he could win people. And then verse 20 tells us how he was able to do that so adeptly, so powerfully. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. You know, this is a wonderful discussion, a wonderful presentation about the varied abilities that the Apostle Paul had. He was raised a Jew, but as we've seen, he was also the minister to the Gentiles. So when he was with the Gentiles, he was very adept at witnessing to them. There's a record when he took the Word of God to Athens that he quoted from Greek poets. You know, he was very adept with the Jews of handling it from the Old Testament scriptures. When he was with the Jews, he became as a Jew. When he was with people who practiced the law, it was like he was under the law. I think of it in our day and time. It's like, you know, you can be free enough that you can go witness to somebody while you're drinking a beer in a bar. Or you could be free enough that you can witness to somebody who's all uptight and religious and, you know, thinks that if you drink a beer, you're going to hell. You can witness to both of them. Why? Because we want to win them to gain the more. Look at the example of the Apostle Paul. You could truly say he was a man for all seasons. And look, even though he might, from the standpoint of holding forth the word, practice as if he was not under law, but then it says in the parentheses, being not without law to God, of course God's laws haven't ended. Law Moses has. But we are under the law to Christ, you know, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Remember Romans 8? How about the law of love? That's what we're under. And the Apostle Paul walked with great love to people of all different backgrounds. Why? So that he could win them. So that he could win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Why did the Apostle Paul do all this? He did it for the gospel's sake, for the sake of the word, so that the word of God could live and move. Remember, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that the time is short. He realized that his time upon earth was short. He was expecting Christ to come back at any moment. We should too. Even if he doesn't come back in our lifetime, our time here upon earth is very short. Let's make the most of it. Why? So that we can win some. So that we can assist our Father in accomplishing his purposes, that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. So the reason that Paul did all this is for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you, partaker of the word of God, sharing fully with you. Know ye not, verse 24, that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that ye may obtain. You know, here the believer's life is likened unto a race. This is terminology that would have been very familiar to people at Corinth, because remember, Corinth was part of modern-day Greece. This is where the Olympics were. And part of the Olympics were the race. And many people would run in the race, but only one would win. So the terminology here is compete so that you can win. Why? Because you're going to be rewarded. Here the believer's reward is called the prize. You know, I guess when you compete in the Greek Olympics, they would give you, as a result of winning, they would give you a crown. And the winner of that crown would wear it basically for the rest of his life. And wherever he would walk, wherever he'd go, it would give him incredible privileges. I think part of his privilege is he would be free from taxation. That would be a nice thing to have, wouldn't it? That he would have food and lodging all throughout the country, that people would give him gifts. You know, so people would compete for this, but only one would get that prize, the crown. And here it says, so run that ye may obtain. We're to live our lives in light of the believers' rewards that will come to us at the Bema. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. The word temperate means self-controlled. Certainly an athlete has to show temperance, has to show self-control. If you're training for a marathon, you're probably not going to have your diet be Twinkies and Jolt Cola. What do you think? You think you might watch what you eat a little bit? Maybe, watch your diet. Maybe you got certainly self-controlled in your exercise and your training, towards the competition. Well, it says everyone that strives for the mastery is self-controlled in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an what? Incorruptible crown. This is another reference to the believer's rewards. It's called the prize in the previous verse. Here it's called an incorruptible crown. Earlier in this chapter and in chapter 3, it was called the believer's reward. It's what God will give each born-again one for their faithful service to the body of Christ in their life. Here it's likened to running a race, that you're self-controlled, that you're disciplined, that you're committed, that you just do your best for His highest, that you just give your all for God with God's promise that at the end of the race that you will be crowned. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. He wasn't floundering around. He wasn't uncertain in his actions. He knew what he was there to do, and really he was there to preach the gospel. So he knew with certainty the word of God. Sometimes people don't even get into the batter's box as a Christian towards competing in the game because they don't know the word. See, but Paul wasn't uncertain. He was sure of the word. He understood it. It was ever on his lips. It was in his heart and mind, and he spoke it boldly. It says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. He realized that it was a competition. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. It might look to the casual observer like it's the believer contesting with another person. It might, from a sense knowledge standpoint, look like it's this guy against this guy. But let's remember that it is a spiritual fight, and the Apostle Paul knew it. And it says, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. He was out there landing punches against the adversary for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was knocking down the strongholds of the adversary in people's minds by speaking the truth in love, by becoming all things to all men, by certainly holding forth God's word. And then in verse 27 it says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The Apostle Paul was a disciplined one, and it requires disciplined men and women to stay put on God's word. The whole lousy world basically is designed by the adversary to try to keep us from preaching the word. For us to stay put, to keep the word of God accurate in our lives, to be able to hold it forth with certainty, to be able to hold it forth in a manner that will reach people, requires great discipline. The Apostle Paul likened himself to a highly trained Olympic athlete who kept under his body and brought it into subjection. He disciplined his body. We as born-again ones are body, soul, and spirit. And our bodies are to be in subjection to our minds. Not the other way around. We're not to go by bodily cravings like Romans teaches, but it's to be in subjection to the word that's held in our minds. And our minds are to be in subjection to the Spirit of God. How are our minds to be subjection? By the revelation that God gives us via the Spirit, and by the word of God that we hold in our minds. The Apostle Paul understood this. He beat his body into subjection. you know, to the Word of God and the Spirit of God that he held in his mind. Lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. And the word castaway means to be rejected from the competition, to be disqualified. The Apostle Paul was a highly trained spiritual athlete, and we can learn a lot from his example.